I want to explain what that image is about. That's actually taken from the Creation Museum, from Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, down in Kentucky. We went a number of years ago, the church did, and that is one of the areas of Adam and Eve and the fruit and the serpent. And so they were, I think, freaked out by the beard and the serpent, probably most of all, but I brought that image up for a reason. I felt it laid on my heart for a while to address sin, to talk about sin. Not the most popular message, of course, but it's one thing that all of us have in common. It doesn't matter when you were born, where you were born. It doesn't matter who your parents are or were. It doesn't matter if you had siblings, didn't have siblings, although sometimes the siblings can bring out the worst in us. It doesn't matter anything about who you are, where you are, and what your history is. We have something linked, and that's sin. And so I had many passages that I've been going over since this summer. I've been working a lot in John, the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. Men's study, we're getting into the book of Acts, which links those two books or separates those two books. And so I've spent a lot of time in the early part of Romans and the Gospel of John. In fact, there's a couple of people that I meet with on a pretty regular basis, and they would probably agree to that, that every time Franz is meeting with them and talking to them, he's referencing John and he's referencing Romans. In fact, the last two messages I did were out of part of it was out of John, talking about baptism and John the Baptist, and part of it was out of Romans 6 in having to deal with baptism. But those are primarily dealing with sin. And so I want to talk about sin today and the fall of man. And so I thought the best place to do that is going to be in Genesis 3, which many commentaries, many theologians, the church in general has called this spot the fall, or the fall of man. And just to kind of set us up for maybe those who don't know, or it's been a while, Genesis 1 and into Genesis 2 is all about creation and how each day God is creating something and it is good, he says. And then on day 6, after creating all the wildlife, he creates man. And he says it is very good. He says it's not good for man to be alone. And I preached out of Genesis 2 last Saturday for a wedding because I wanted to talk about how just as the bride comes down the aisle, when Adam wakes up from his slumber and sees the woman coming to him, all of a sudden he sees it and says, yes, finally, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, something that looks like me, something that's compatible with me, something I can do my life with. And in the same way, when those doors open or when the bride is presented to the groom, I look to the groom to see his reaction, because usually it's either tears or shaking or a big smile or a combination of all three. His snot is all over the place. And the heart just going and the emotion saying, I can't wait for her to get to the front. This is taking too long. I yearn for my bride. And I said in the same way, Jesus, the groom, yearns for his bride, the church. A sermon within a sermon. I apologize. I prayed for order within in my chaos here. But Genesis 3, it's on page 4. Pretty easy to find. What you have in the Pew Bibles is the NIV, New International Version. My personal Bible that I've been studying out of is the ESV, English Standard. Just real quick, it's going to sound a little different, but the message is the same. English Standard, like the New American Standard, New King James, tends to be more word-for-word direct translation. The NIV is more of a phrase-by-phrase translation, and they each have their issues. NIV is a little bit easier to read. ESV can be a little clunky, but after reading and praying through both the Pew Bible, the NIV, and reading my personal Bible and the ESV, I decided to go with the ESV version just because there's a few words in there that I preferred how the ESV translated it. And before we get into it, I was taking notes as the service was going on. Bill didn't know what I was preaching on until Friday. Friday's my day off. I came in for a little bit, and I just told him, I said, yeah, this is is kind of what I'm preaching on in the message that I hope to get across. And he's like, you got to see this video. And then just thinking about the songs that were picked, him not knowing and already having that established, that fits, that makes sense, that speaks to the text. And so the Lord was really working, I think, with each of us as this came together. But that cup video, how it's presented as clean. In the same way when Adam wasn't born, but as he was created, he would have been clean. Wasn't perfect, but he was pure. He was clean. And then sin entered into him and Eve, and those drops came in. In the same way, we have a sin nature inside of us. And because we are sinners, we sin. I think far too often, and I might be getting ahead of myself a little bit, we tend to think, well, I've sinned, therefore that makes me a sinner. And that might not seem like a big deal, but I actually think it is. Because we are sinners, we have a sin nature inside of us, we sin. Because we are absent from the Lord. We are not born Christians. We are not born with the Holy Spirit in us. We may have some God-fearing, Jesus-loving parents in our household or grandparents, but that doesn't make us a Christian. It's not until we choose to submit our hearts, repent from our sin, and desire God above all else. That's when the Holy Spirit is promised and given to us. And so as those drops of purple went into that cup, and the water went in, what I noticed was that purple water continued to flow out. And it affected the ground around it. It stained the ground around it. It took the leaves with it. And what that illustration told me in that part of it was, when we sin, it has an effect on people around us. It has an effect on the world around us. And my biggest point that I want to get across today, or one of the biggest points, is the depth of our sin, of our depravity, of our brokenness. And if that sounds really heavy, it's because it is. And so just hang in there. I promise some good news at some point in time. But I want to read Genesis 3. Again, I'm going to read from the ESV. So follow along, please. Read along in the Bible you have. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man said, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" I'm going to stop right there because there's a lot within that context of that passage that I want to touch on. And we'll come back to finish that up. When it talks about the serpent, a lot of times we think it's a snake. The Bible just calls it a serpent. And so artists have different illustrations, as the opening slide showed. A lot of people assume it was an apple. Could have been any fruit. Whatever fruit that tree produced, they were told not to. Specifically, Adam was told not to. And Adam was there. And I guess I'm going to get off on a quick, short little tangent. That's why I have a heart for men's ministry. I see myself as I do a lot of self-reflection. And I get critical of myself and say, where could I have been better here? Where should I have stopped? Where should I have started? What should I have done here? What should I have done there? And I see a passivity, not only myself, but in men in the world at large. And what happens is, we're called to lead. We're called to shepherd our family. We're called to shepherd the woman that the Lord God has blessed us with. Yet we choose our own selfish desires. We choose our own wants instead of hers, instead of the family's needs. And so men, Adam messed up. He had the word of God tucked in his heart, spoken to him directly from God, and he sat on it. May that not be of us any longer. May we grow in that area. But a conversation breaks out between the serpent, which I always have a hard time picturing that. I know a lot of movies today, Peter Rabbit, my kids like to watch a little bit. The rabbits talk. That's not unusual for the big screen. But in reality, there's some type of conversation happening between the serpent and Eve. And so he opens up and says, "Is this what God said?" And begins to tempt her. Now, she did not sin by being tempted. We're tempted every day with various things, various desires that we may have. The temptation, I would argue, is not the sin, but it's the avenue, the vehicle into which we get into to begin the sinning process. And so she was tempted by the serpent simply asking a question, "Is this what God said?" And she said, "Well, no, God said this," but she actually added some things to it. She actually twisted the word of God. And a serpent saw an avenue and said, "This is why God doesn't want, if you touch it, you're not going to die. Surely that's not true. God wanted to put something evil in the garden. He just doesn't want you to be like him." Who got in trouble and who sinned first when they wanted to be like God? Lucifer, who we now call Satan. And he was cast out of the garden in heaven and banished to earth. And he's still at it, wanting to be like God. And so he tempts Eve and fools her and says, he just doesn't want you to be like him. And he knows what the end result is. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. It promises you one thing. The serpent promised Eve that she was going to get this. And we didn't get to that part of the scripture yet, but she got something a lot less. And in fact, it was very negative. And what did it say, at least in mine? "So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her." I'm going to bang on Adam again. He's just there. And it's like one of those things where he's just watching to see what happens. Let's watch her touch it. And does one of these and touches the fruit. Well, she didn't die. She picks the fruit. Didn't die. Let's pray real quick. Father God, you're in control of all things. And there's chaos and brokenness in this world because of sin. And whatever the situation is right now that is causing an emergency, I pray for the safety of those that are going to serve and to race there to help whoever's in need. And so, Father, we pray for the people in need as well. And in that emergency, you are in control and we trust you with that. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. And so Adam sees his wife touching the fruit and she doesn't die. And she picks the fruit and she doesn't die. And she eats the fruit and doesn't die and says, "All right, now I'll try." Not much has changed, has it? I am brave enough. because I know it's really good to try my wife's roast before making anyone else try it. So. But in all seriousness, when did she sin? When did Eve first sin? Was it when she got the word of God wrong? Was it when she had a conversation with Satan? Did she sin when she looked at the tree? Did she sin when she touched the fruit? Did she sin when she took of its fruit? Or did she sin when she ate the fruit? Because she was told not to eat of it. I would argue that she sinned long before any of those. In the ESV, it says that she desired it because it would make one wise. She wanted to take the attributes of God, knowing the difference between good and evil, and she wanted that to herself. And so she desired that ability, that knowledge, above desiring God. And that's when she sinned. And friends, in the same way, we desire things in this world. I desire things in this world. Each one of us desires things in this world. And all those things aren't necessarily bad, but when we desire them more than God, that is sin. That is sin. When we treasure anything above Jesus, when we treasure anything above the Lord God, He's written it on every man's heart to know Him and to treasure Him and to be into an intimate relationship. And Adam and Eve had it so good. But as soon as they treasured something above God, they had sinned. And they fell into the temptation because they treasured something more. And they acted out on it and actually sinned because they treasured something more. But the root of it was desiring something above God. And so as soon as we desire anything in this world, a promotion, money, status, fame, possessions, relationships, grades, sports, you name it, I don't know what you're desiring, but I know what I'm desiring. This seems really, really weak as far as something that I desire with. But I want to put a little flesh on it, and I want to share with you. I was having this conversation with Kim one day. We're just having a conversation about what we see our community struggling with. Lots of things, but a couple of things that we were discussing that we see our community struggling with. All the way from our youth to our elderly. And also it hit me as I was having a conversation with her, you know what? Just because I don't struggle with the same things that they're struggling with, I still struggle with something. Diet Mountain Dew, Diet Coke, sorry, not usually Diet Pepsi, Hambone, but Diet Pepsi, or Diet Coke, Diet Mountain Dew. A couple days ago last week, I was just stressed. I felt I had a lot coming up. I had a wedding, a funeral, sermons to prepare, leaving to go to my brother's baby shower 3 hours away. There was just a lot of HCY starting up, kids club starting, all these things weighing on me. And then these expectations to get a site ready for an event that was going on. And I just couldn't. And I had a heavy conversation with someone that was needed some counseling. And it just didn't seem like it could get any traction in any area. And so I got up to the event. Someone was selling soda. And it was a Diet Mountain Dew. And I grabbed it, and it was cold. And the sound. And when it hit my lips, and there was a little burn in my throat as it went down. And this was my reaction. It was an audible, noticeable reaction. When I took a drink of that soda, There was a relief. All of a sudden, for that moment, all the burdens, all that stress of that day went away. All with the drink of a diet soda. And that may seem silly. But a little later on, I finished it and it was good. I better have another. So I go and buy another. And it was cold. And it hit my lips. It was good. But it wasn't like that first one. And it lost some of its luster. But I wanted to finish it. I had already committed to it. But it didn't give me that same moment. And it wore out as the night went on. The soda became less and less desirable. But if someone would have bought me another one, I would have drank it. And my point in that is simply this. Is that whether it's an addiction or not an addiction or whatever your situation is, that was a sin. Drinking a diet soda is not a sin for me. But it is. When I yearned and desired a certain reaction from that soda that I should only be getting from Jesus. I treasured that relief. I treasured that taste. I treasured that burning down my throat. I treasured that more than I treasured Jesus. And I don't want to hear say, Franz, it wasn't this. It was sin. And that's what it was. And I don't know what gives you that for you, or what gives you relief. But I treasured something above Jesus, as we all do. And that is sin. You know what? I think that's enough on that. I'm going to put on the screen. You can stay right here in Genesis 3 because I'm going to come back to it right here at the end. But in Romans 5, the Apostle Paul writes about this situation. And so Paul, in the first five chapters to this point, into verse 13, he's talking about sin. He's talking about the fall of man and how mankind struggles with it. And so Paul says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That verse, when I heard that clearly for the first time, paired with the gospel message, made me come to Christ. And so Paul is reiterating, it says, because all sinned. Because we are sinners, we sin. Because of the sin nature in us, desiring other things above God, we reach out or we pursue those things. And that is sin. And then in Romans 5, verses 18 and 19 on two slides, Paul finishes a couple verses later. He says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, again talking of Adam in the garden, so also one righteous act resulted in justification in life for all people. Justification meaning being made holy, being recognized as holy. And the next slide says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, the sin nature in us from Adam, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. What a promise we have. Last week, Bill talked about hope. And that hope in Hebrews 6, verse 19, being an anchor. And in Romans 6, saying, if we are dead to our sin, just as baptism, the death and resurrection of Jesus, as we're dead to our sin, we are raised to newness of life, not to be the same creature that we were before. But in verse 5, he's saying, Adam brought sin into this world. The Hebrew word is shalom, that there's a harmony, there's a peace. Everything ebb and flow was perfectly. His relationship with Eve was perfect. His relationship with nature was perfect. His relationship with God was perfect. Until they desired the fruit, until they desired the knowledge, until they desired something above God, it shattered everything. There were no predators. There were lions. They grazed in the fields with the sheep. There were wolves, and they laid down with the lambs. Pre-Genesis 3. But when sin entered and shattered the cosmos, broke the shalom, broke the peace, it didn't just affect the relationship between Adam and God, which is ultimate, but it had longer lasting consequences. It shattered the harmony and the shalom, the peace between the animals. Lions then began to not graze in the fields. They began to attack and hunt other animals. It began to cause natural disasters and sickness. An emergency takes one of our visitors out today to go help someone, which is a selfless and great thing to do. But in a perfect world, pre-Genesis 3, that would never happen because there would be no emergencies. There would be no death. There would be no accidents. There would be no Hurricane Andrew, Katrina, Florence, and any of the other ones in between. There would be no volcanic destruction. There would be no earthquakes. But there is, because sin has entered the picture. And sin continues. In fact, it says in Romans 8 that even the earth groans and longs for things to be made holy again, for things to be brought back to peace. The earth groans for Jesus to return and to make it new, as it says in Revelation 21. And I talked on this the last time I preached, John 1:29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I didn't spend much time on that because I was talking about baptism. But the essence of that verse, when that's boiled down, he's saying, look, there's someone greater. This is the one that was promised, the one that gives us great hope. And it says, he is taking away the sin of the world. Which is odd because Jesus hadn't died yet. You should say, who's going to take away the sin of the world? Or had Jesus died, he said, who took away the sin of the world? But he says, behold, he is taking away the sin of the world. And how that is written is that it's in the present ongoing text, saying that he's taking it away now, and he is continually taking away the sin of the world. When you go back to that cup video, and that water is flowing out, and that's part of the sanctification process of being made holy. And as that is out, finally gets to the point where that cup is clear. And that's when we're on the other side of glory, where our cup will be clear again. But in that process, that purple becomes lighter and lighter and lighter. Jesus is continually taking away our sin. Continually showing us grace and mercy as he takes away our sin. He just didn't do it once and say, all sin is gone. He says, I continually take it away. He could have dumped that cup out and put fresh water in there. Could have been made new that way. But he says, no, I'm going to continually replenish you when you give your life to me, when you desire me over all other things. And so I want to finish up in Genesis 3 here. I promise, sometimes when a pastor says, my last point I want to finish up, it means they're halfway through. I'll say I'm at least a fraction past halfway. I'm kidding. But he calls out, he says, where are you? Which is a crazy question for God to ask, because he sees us and he knows us. But he calls out, where are you? And it's not one of these situations where he kicks the door open and says, oh, the things I heard that you guys did, where are you? I picture him full of grace and tenderness and mercy because God shows that throughout Scripture. And he embraces them. He comes after them. And he knows where they're at, but he wants them to answer. He says, where are you? The man, Adam, speaks up and he says, we're over here. We heard you and we knew we were naked and we're ashamed. And when it says naked, it's talking about, yes, physically, but it's also talking about spiritually and emotionally. They felt shame. They felt guilt, something they hadn't felt before. And they hid. And they returned to God when he called to them. He says, where are you? He says, we're here. Hey, did you do that thing I asked you not to do? I asked you not to eat the fruit. Did you do that? Yeah, we did that. Okay. Well, Let me get you some clothes, because that's just not going to work, those hiding in the bushes. And he pursues them, as he continually pursues us. And even in our sin, and when we harbor that shame, which it tells us not to do, he pursues us. He says, I still love you. I still desire you. How broken do you have to be? Let's make this right. Repent of your sins. Turn away. Desire me more than you desire this world. Desire me more than you desire those fleshly acts. He calls out to them. Goes on, and it talks about the curse and that he placed on each of them. There's a lot to gain from that, but and it points forward to Jesus being on the cross. But I just want to take this time to say, where are you? Because we tend to run and hide. And there's certain things that we might not even be aware of that are sin natures in our life. And so I just want to say, God is calling out saying, where are you? He knows you. He sees you. And he's in pursuit of you, saying, I love you. And I want all of you. I don't want you just Sunday mornings. I don't want you Wednesday nights or any. I want all of you all the time. I understand we have that sin nature in us that battles, but in Romans 6, it says, when we are dead to our sin, we no longer have to pursue that, because we've got the Holy Spirit to help us pursue him instead. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the lessons that you give us through Adam and Eve in their sin. Father, we thank you for redemption through your Son Jesus, through his blood. Father, I just ask that you continue to move your Holy Spirit and invade some hard places in all of our hearts. In this moment right now, Father, I just ask that you would bring something to our minds that we're struggling with, that we're desiring more than you. Father, bring those to our minds right now. Father, I just pray that you would give each person that is taking this seriously peace and comfort, knowing that when they lay it at the foot of the cross, when they place it in your hands, you will take our brokenness and make us whole. You will take the things that we have ruined and you will fix them. You will take the things that we have made a mockery of and you will bring glory to yourself. So, Father, I pray right now that you would continue to move your Holy Spirit throughout this afternoon and throughout this week, that we would give you room to operate in our lives, to give up certain things, to turn away from certain things, to begin to desire you more than we desire ourselves, desire others, desire things of this world. Father, for those that are hearing the gospel message in a way that they've never heard it before this morning, I'm trusting that your Spirit was doing that even during the singing. Father, I pray that they would say, here I am, Lord. I am a sinner. I fall short of your glory. I fall short of eternity with you in heaven. And I want to begin to desire your holiness, your goodness and your glory over my own. Father, I want to turn away from my sin. Help me with that. Father, help me understand that you are Lord and you are in control, and that I need you as a Savior. Father, I pray that those that would pray something like that would speak to Pastor Bill or I, and how we can rejoice with them in that decision. And Father, for those that are being drawn back to you, being wooed back to you like the prodigal son, that we would see you as a loving God who hates to pour out wrath, who hates to pour out justice. but yet that's who you are. But that we would also see who you are, that you are a God of grace, mercy, and love, and that our hope is in you. Father, we thank you and love you. It's for the sake of your name, through the love of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.